Well, good morning. We invite you to take your sermon notes in your Bible, and here in just a moment, we will be in Deuteronomy chapter 29, Deuteronomy 29. And if you are a guest with us today, welcome. We are so glad and honored that you have joined us for worship today. Today, I'm preaching what you might consider to be part two of a sermon entitled Discerning God's Will that Pastor Daniel began for us last week. And by design, today is going to be more practical in nature. It's going to be application-oriented. But I trust that we'll find it to be grounded in biblical truth as we move along throughout. Well, if you've ever been to a professional baseball game, chances are you have played the hat shuffle game up on the big screen. The idea is that three hats pop up on the screen, one of which has a baseball underneath it, and the hats begin to move and they begin to switch places slowly at first and then at such a crazy pace that your eyes can hardly keep up. And the goal for fans, the way that you win the game is to pick the hat that has the ball underneath it. And so for the benefit of those who may have never played, I brought a version for us to play here in the room today. And so I want you to watch the screen. I want you to pay very close attention, follow the ball, and then we'll see how everyone does. All right? Here we go. You think you got it? All right. How many of you think it's number one? How many of you think it's number two? Couple. How many of you think it's number three? All right. And it is number one. All right. Great job. You tied with the first service. All right. I won't tell you that this was the preschool version. All right. So anyway. You know, I think at times we tend to stumble through life as if God is doing the hat shuffle with us. You're certain that His will for your life is right there under your nose if only you could just choose the right hat. When Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, Moses reminds the wandering children of Israel, whose hearts also tended to wander, of a very important truth. The Bible says this: the hidden things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and our children forever, so that we may follow all the words of this law. Now, last week, Daniel helped us to understand the difference between the decreed will of God, His sovereign will over all things, and the desired will of God, those things that we know from His word that He desires for us to do. Well, Moses here makes a similar distinction between the hidden things, we'll call them the concealed things, and the revealed things of God. And this verse comes at the end of a long passage where the Israelites renew the Mosaic covenant before the Lord, and along with an exhortation toward obedience, Moses concludes with this important statement about the will of God. And like the Israelites, I think we can find ourselves at times wanting to peer behind the curtain of God's sovereignty. In fact, I think much of the confusion around this subject of discerning God's will arises because people are trying so hard to figure out God's concealed will for their life, when all that He has actually shown us or promised to show us is His revealed will. Most of us would love a theology that presumes that God gives His children tangible, personalized instructions for life's big decisions. Wouldn't that be great? The notion that I could receive a customized message from heaven in my inbox, intended specifically for me, that's exciting to think about. It's just not reality. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there right now today, facing a big decision, wondering how to discern what God wants you to do. It's the weighty decisions, right? Where do I go to college? Who am I supposed to marry? Do I take a risk at this point in my life and change careers? These are major intersections in our lives that make us crave direction from God. Lord, please show me your will for my life. Because the assumption is, if I'm, quote, in the center of God's will for my life, then life is obviously going to be enjoyable and hassle-free. If I buy the right car, surely it won't break down. If I marry the right person, then marriage will be amazing. And if I choose the right major, then surely I'll get a good job and live happily ever after. Unfortunately, we have no biblical basis for that line of thinking. But just for a moment, let's relate what Daniel was talking about last week, the revealed or desired will of God. Let's relate that to the concealed sovereign will of God, that which we don't know, because those two things are not mutually exclusive. Let me show you what I mean. You may not know where you will live 5 years from now. That's part of God's concealed will. But you can know from God's word how you are to live, regardless of the location. That's his revealed will. You may not know if you will marry or whom you will marry. That's the future. But you do know today that God desires for believers to marry someone with a similar love for Christ. We know that from his revealed will. You don't know if your business is going to be successful, concealed will, but you do know that it's God's will for you to conduct yourself with integrity and to trust God to meet your needs. That's his revealed will. So we can see the relationship between the two. But Dennis, you're telling me that there is no way, there's no way for me to know what God wants for my life in matters that are not explicitly spelled out in Scripture. Like, is that a wrong question to ask or a wrong prayer to pray? Well, pastor and author Kevin DeYoung, in his book entitled Just Do Something, he gets at that question this way. He says, God is not a magic eight ball we shake up and peer into whenever we have a decision to make. We know God has a plan for our lives. The problem is we think he's going to tell us his wonderful plan before it unfolds. We feel like we can know that we need to know what God wants every step of the way. But such preoccupation with finding God's will, as well-intentioned as the desire may be, is more folly than freedom. We've all been there. It's that fork in the road, right? Trying to decide between option A and option B. Lord, do I go this way or do I go that way? God, what is your will in this situation? And we want it to work like a divine Siri of sorts, where God calls out to us directions at every juncture. And when he doesn't, that's when we start to doubt. And we even think that something may be wrong. And we wonder, Lord, am I just supposed to pick a hat here? And I think this is the place where so many of us tend to get stuck. And it's not a bad question. It's not a wrong question, Lord, which way do I go? That's not the issue. The issue is in how we expect God to answer. Because we'd like to think that God's going to answer through some obvious means, right? Why can't he just write it in the sky? Deep down, I think some of us hope option B just goes away. And then by default, we'll assume that God's will must be option A. Now, others of us are waiting for a feeling to come over us during our prayer time, or a sign of some kind, or a Bible verse to leap off the page. And we want to know every step. We want to know every turn. We want to know every possibility and outcome, because we mistakenly think that if we mess this up, if we somehow miss God's will, then our life is going to be off track forever. But what if? Friends, what if there are times, perhaps often times, that God simply invites us to choose? Is that possible? Now, are there times when option A and option B can both be equally within the will of God? Well, I believe the answer is yes. And so the key idea I want us to consider this morning is this: within God's revealed will, there is often the freedom to choose, but that means there is now a need to make wise and God-glorifying decisions. In his book, The Will of God as a Way of Life, author Jerry Sitzer offers what I think is an extremely helpful perspective. Follow along as I read it. It says, if we seek God's kingdom and righteousness, which is the will of God for our lives, then whatever choices we make concerning the future become the will of God for our lives. There are many pathways we could follow, many options we could pursue. As long as we are seeking God, all of them can be God's will for our lives, although only one, the path we choose, actually becomes his will. You see, it's as you look back that you can then see God's hand sovereignly directing or allowing a decision. Another way to think of it is this: the concealed will of God includes his providential ordaining and care for all our decisions. And so I want to suggest to us this morning that the question we should be asking is not, how do I figure out God's will? No, the question we should be asking is this: within the parameters of God's revealed will, the guardrails of his word, how then do I get wisdom and help and guidance from God in making life's decisions? You see, just because we can't know God's will other than what we see in Scripture doesn't mean that we have been left on our own to just guess which hat has the ball under it. So for the remainder of our time, I want us to consider some key principles I believe are important to keep in mind when seeking to make wise and God-glorifying decisions. First, let's think about where we should use caution. And we'll look at five areas. The first is that of open and closed doors. So open door and closed door thinking can be a good thing, provided that we are talking about something that we already know to be right and pleasing to God. You may remember last fall I preached a message in our Live Sent series about God opening doors for gospel proclamation. And we looked at Paul's request of the church in chapter 4 of Colossians, which was for the church to pray that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ. So understand, open doors can in fact be affirmation for things that we clearly know that God wants us to do, like sharing the gospel. On the other hand, open door thinking without that same filter can sometimes be applied in really unwise ways. I give you an example. You have a friend without a job, and they say, you know, I put out some resumes last week, but no one has really contacted me. And so they conclude in your conversation with them that it doesn't seem like the Lord is opening any doors right now. Well, maybe. Or it may mean that your friend needs to get off the couch and knock on some doors before concluding that it's not God's will for them to be working right now. You see, if we're not careful, we can be guilty of attributing God's opening or closing of a door to something that we've already decided in our mind to do. And then we spiritualize our decision by stating that it seems to be God's will. Well, what about those times when no doors are opening, yet a decision still needs to be made? But what if there are multiple doors open at the same time? Wisdom is still needed. Now, we do know from Scripture that God can and does at times prevent things from happening. We see it in Acts chapter 16. The Bible says when they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to. And so in moments like this, be grateful for and rest in the sovereignty of God. That decision's been made. And then trust that He has other plans and purposes for you and begin to pursue those. And if the Lord does make an obvious way for you to do something that's good and God-glorifying, be grateful. But don't fall into the trap of assuming that the ease or difficulty of a situation is God telling you what you should or shouldn't do. See, an open door shouldn't be your primary determinant. Easy and smooth, sometimes misinterpreted as the hand of God, isn't always wise and best. And so be cautious in how you think about open and closed doors. Well, a second caution comes in how we apply random Bible verses. It can be dangerous to put equal or greater value on a verse of Scripture when it's randomly selected versus when it's read in context, chapter by chapter. Now, don't misunderstand. I believe God can and may on occasion providentially direct you to a particular verse or passage in the Bible. Full stop. If you've been struggling with pornography and your verse of the day Bible app brings up 1 Corinthians 6:18, which says, flee sexual immorality, then praise God for bringing timely biblical truth in front of your eyes on a day that you needed it. On the other hand, if you're trying to decide if you should take the job offer in Colorado or the one in South Florida, and you come across the passage that says, the wise man built his house on the rock, and the foolish man built his house on the sand. Don't assume that God is leading you to the mountains, right? You see, the danger comes in treating a random verse as more divinely inspired than other forms of Bible reading, or in taking a verse out of context and making it say something it was never intended to say. And we'll talk more about God's word here in just a moment. But a third caution is in the idea of putting out a fleece. Putting out a fleece. The story of Gideon in the book of Judges is sometimes used as a biblical example for asking God to give us a sign related to His will. So God, if it's not your will for us to buy this house, then cause it to burn down before we go to closing. Look, it's still standing. It must be God's will. Well, unfortunately, on this particular issue, Gideon is not our best role model. Judges chapter 6, verses 36 through 38 says this, then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel by me, as you said, I will put a wool fleece here on the threshing floor. If dew is only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, I will know you will deliver me as you said. And that is what happened. When he got up early in the morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung dew out of it, filling a bowl with water. Our friend Gideon wanted to know God's will. And so he asked God to give him a sign. And God did. He actually did it on two different occasions in two different ways. But here's the deal. Gideon already knew what the will of God was. God had already told him what he wanted him to do, and he had even reassured him of it. He had more than enough information to be obedient to the Lord. Gideon was asking God for a wet or dry fleece, and that was an act of faithlessness or unbelief more than it was wise decision-making. Now, in its best light, putting out a fleece might look like setting a reasonable goal. In its best light. I'll give you an example. If I'm able to sell my car, current car, then that's going to help me determine if I should move ahead with purchasing a new car. So if the old car doesn't sell, I probably shouldn't move ahead. Well, that's prudence, right? Kevin DeYoung says it this way. He says, humble goals and loosely held plans are good. Expecting God to do tricks for us is bad. And that's because this whole idea of a fleece puts us in the neighborhood of Jesus' admonition in Matthew 4, which says, do not test the Lord your God. Well, a fourth area that requires some careful discretion is impressions and feelings. And this one can be a bit tricky because we've probably all been guilty at one time or another of saying something like, I feel like God is leading me. Or I sense that the Lord is telling me. Or the Lord has placed this on my heart. But what exactly do we mean by those statements? Well, to be clear, seeking and obeying the leadership of the Holy Spirit who resides in you if you're a Christian is good. Likewise, peace that the Spirit of God may provide you with as you make a big decision is not insignificant. Paul reminds us in Philippians 4, it says, don't worry about anything, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace from God's Spirit is a wonderful grace that he extends to us. The tricky part comes in that we sometimes mistake feelings or impressions as the Spirit's leading. And so an important question to ask, obviously, is how does the Spirit lead us? Well, while the Spirit of God can certainly affect our feelings and impressions, the Bible does not teach that this is the primary means by which the Spirit leads us. The Spirit leads primarily in tandem with truth in God's Word. And if he ever does lead or speak through other means, it's never in contradiction to his Word. And so the point here is that our feelings and impressions are subjective at best and misleading at worst. And so the danger is in assuming or concluding with certainty that this impression you have is from the Lord. It might be, but here's the caution. It shouldn't stand on its own. And by the way, as an aside, it's okay to go with your gut at times. We've all done that. Just be careful about attributing divine significance to your gut, all right? Well, the last one we'll look at is my desires. Desires. What are we supposed to do with this one? Jeremiah 17:9, which says, "The heart is more deceitful than anything else," reminds us that because of our sin, our desires can be wildly deceptive. It's why we need a Savior. Yet Psalm 37:4 tells us to take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So what do we do? Well, on one end of the spectrum, we can find ourselves afraid of our desires. It's like, is this my flesh talking? On the other end of the spectrum, sometimes we conclude that because I want this, and I want it badly, it must be right, or else God wouldn't have put that desire there. Now, God made us to have desires, no doubt, but sometimes it can be confusing to know what to do with them. So the caution here is this: don't lead with your desire. Let it be a factor, just not the main factor. One author I read said it this way: let desire be the tiebreaker. And I thought that was really helpful. So with those five cautions in mind, let's talk briefly and consider three places that I believe we can find confidence in our decision making. First, and I would say foremost, we find it in reading the word responsibly. Reading the word responsibly. When Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, when he says, "For this is God's will, your sanctification," we can tend to gloss over that. Because most of the time, when we're asking, "What is God's will for my life?" this is not the answer that we're looking for, right? But we can't gloss over a passage like this, because we need to remember that everything that we need for life and godliness is contained in the Word of God. And unfortunately, the Bible is not a quick reference guide. It's not going to tell you what career path to take. It's not going to tell you whether or not you should go ahead with surgery. I think we've all wished we had a chapter and a verse for those kinds of decisions. So the Bible's not that, but what God's Word is living and active and transformational. And if we'll give ourselves to read it and consume it and absorb it and meditate on it, friends, we can hear from the God of the universe with a confidence that we will find no other place. Psalm 119:130 reminds us, "The revelation of your words brings light and gives understanding to the inexperienced." You see, God directs and He instructs and He guides His people through the regular, ongoing reading of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness." Why? "So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." It's why we're commanded in Colossians 3 to let the word of Christ dwell richly among us. John Newton, the author of that great hymn, "Amazing Grace," said this about the Bible. It says, "The word of God is not to be used as a lottery, nor is it designed to instruct us by shreds and scraps, which, detached from their proper places, have no determinative import. But it is to furnish us with just principles, right apprehensions to regulate our judgments and affections, and thereby to influence and direct our conduct." Friends, through the responsible, Spirit-guided reading and study of the Bible, you will build a really, really solid foundation for your decision making. To say it another way, there is great safety that accompanies careful Bible reading. Well, a second place we find confidence is in seeking counsel from mature believers. seeking counsel. You see, there's not only wisdom to be found in careful and consistent reading of the word, but there's also wisdom in listening to what other Bible reading Christians have to say. See, we need trusted people around us to help us think wisely. The Proverbs tell us this in a variety of ways. 12:15, a fool's way is right in his own eyes, but whoever listens to counsel is wise. 15:22, plans fail when there is no counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. 19:20, listen to counsel and receive instruction so that you may be wise later in life. See, Solomon wants us to understand that the Spirit of God directs us as we receive and heed wise counsel from mature Christians. And I think it can be a sign of pride and immaturity in the life of a believer to stiff arm godly advice. So, Christian brother or sister, are you teachable? Are you able to receive counsel when it comes from someone other than you, even when it might contradict your own preconceived way of thinking? God works through the counsel of others. It's one of the beautiful things about living in community with other believers. It's one of the many reasons that every Christian needs to be connected to a local church. Well, third, we gain confidence by committing the decision to prayer. Reading the word, seeking counsel, committing the decision to prayer. So here I am, faced with option A and option B. Dennis, how am I supposed to pray? Do I simply pray, God, give me an answer, move my hand to the right hat? No. But there are at least three things we can pray for in times of decision. One, pray for wisdom. James tells us this. It's so clear. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. Did you know God wants you to make good and wise decisions? He wants that for you, and he's particularly interested in the decisions that will bring him glory and will help you look more like Jesus. So take him up on this offer and ask him to give you wisdom and to do it in heaping portions. Pray for wisdom. Secondly, pray for understanding. God, open my mind and heart. Help me to clearly know what Scripture is saying and to apply it in accurate and appropriate ways. God, keep me from missing things that you are saying to me through your word that would impact this decision that I need to make. Proverbs 2 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Proverbs 4:7, "Wisdom is supreme, so get wisdom, and whatever else you get understanding." Wisdom and understanding go together. Pray for that. And then third, pray for the things you know God desires. Here we are, full circle. You remember last week we talked about the desired will of God. Pray for that. Begin praying that God's revealed will would become a reality in your life as you seek to make wise and God-glorifying decisions on matters that you're simply not sure about. And the list here of what we could pray could be quite long of the things that we know God desires regarding decision-making. God, help me to be obedient. God, give me integrity. I want to be humble. Give me humility. Give me faith for this. Pray for things we know God desires and ask him to do it for you. Well, the late Tim Keller said after he had moved to Manhattan to start Redeemer Presbyterian Church many years ago, he said that people were constantly asking him, Tim, are you sure that God's called you to start this church in New York City? And he said his answer was always no. I'm not sure. And then he would explain. He would say, I think he did. I see an opportunity, and I don't see anybody else taking the opportunity. I think it's a good idea. I think God's calling me, but I can't be absolutely sure. He said, I can be sure that I must not lie. That's in the Bible. I can be sure that I must not bow down to idols. That's in the Bible. I'm sure of a lot of things that are God's will, but as far as I know, I won't be sure that I'm called to plant a church until it happens. And he said people would persist, and they would just keep on, and they would say, but surely you had a peace about it, right? And he would say, no, I didn't have a peace. It was too hard of a decision. It was scary. He said, but I know this. Guidance is as much something God does as it is something he gives. Therefore, I knew that by selling my house and moving up here and signing a 3-year lease, that if I failed at planting a church, God was preparing me for something I couldn't envision. Friends, what a healthy and freeing perspective. You know, I think the discernment of God's will is really more like a compass than a roadmap. We want it to be like a map so that we can focus on the destination. But God is most interested in the journey and what he's doing in our lives along the way. Think of the weight that could be lifted. And think of the freedom that will come. If you come to a place of realizing that even in your sometimes imperfect decision making, you can still be right in the center of God's will. Don't live paralyzed with the anxiety that somehow you're going to wander out of bounds and miss God's will for your life. Read and obey the word. Seek counsel from mature believers. Be diligent to pray. Then make your decision and trust the Lord. I want to say one final thing before we close, something that someone might need to hear today. Don't believe the lie that you are stuck with God's second best for your life if you make a mess of things with a decision. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Philippians 1. He said, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Friends, God will accomplish his supreme purpose in you. And if you make what looking back seems like was the wrong decision, and we will all, at one time or another, choose the wrong hat. Listen, God is still on the throne, and he's gracious, and he's merciful, and he can and will redeem the less than wise decisions that we make. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you can lay your head down on your pillow tonight and get up in the morning with a peace that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose.